Blog Talk Radio.
Everybody, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, for this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manessa Christian Ministries. And we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to first of all take this time to thank you for tuning in. And this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here with our Bible study and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. So if you would like to join us, please feel free to dial in 319-527-6204 at 7 p.m. And you can give your thoughts or comments on what the writer is saying. Amen. Our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, permanent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Praise God. And again, you can call in your prayer requests at 319-527-6204. We are here to pray for you, with you, and right along beside you. Amen. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision. And I pray your Holy Spirit manifest the breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of its gifts. And that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. At this time, I'd like to welcome in the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary. We never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Praise be to God by Francesca.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
the creator. I am the maker of the universe. I am the one who spoke into nothing and all creation heard. I am he who has all power in my hand. And if you believe on my word, you can stand. I am healer, mender of broken hearts, Alpha Omega, your destiny and where you start. I am the one who does impossible. Just let me be who I am to you. That's who I am. Just let me be who I am for you.
Stop it.
I am the one. A need and always provides. I am the one whose name is a tower where you can run and hide. I am he who has all power in my hand. And if you believe on my word,
consider
When God speaks to Sarah at 90 years old and tells her she's about to give birth to a baby, she laughs. But God responds and says, is anything too hard for me? And some of y'all have situations that look like they can't be fixed. But you have to understand that when I am is in the picture, anything is possible. I need you to look at somebody and say, anything is possible. So God says, no matter what it looks like, God says, you're overwhelmed. But body's rocking with pain, but I am. Look at somebody and say, God says,
I am.
Let me be who
I am.
I don't understand how I'm gonna get out of it, but and say, God says,
I am.
Look at somebody else and say, God says,
I am.
Somebody needs to know that God says,
I am.
One more time, y'all. Tell them who he is. He says,
I am.
I know the numbers are bigger than you, but can bring you out no matter what it looks like.
I am.
I am. One more time, say, God says,
I am.
Just lean on him because
I am.
You can be peace.
I am.
Amen. Praise be to God. Again, you are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Friday from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here with our lesson and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. Let us pray. Dear Lord, help us remember the importance of silence. Help us discover quiet moments throughout the day so that we can sense your presence and your love. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God.
Well, come on, put your hands together. If you know you're going high in Jesus, I know I am. Come on, listen.
I'm moving
to God. It is now time for our devotional message. Amen. Which is entitled, I Am a God. I am a God. And my scripture reading for this message is coming from Psalms chapter 36, verses 7 through 9. And it says, how priceless is your unfailing love, both high and low among men. Find refuge in the shadow of your wings, the feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delight, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Amen. My second scripture reading is coming from Psalms 132 and 15, and it says, I will bless her with an abundant provision. Her poor will I satisfy with food. Praise God. And my third scripture reading is coming from John chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. And it says, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his mighty word. Amen. Praise God. Again, the title of this devotional message is, I Am a God of Both Intricate Detail and Overflowing Abundance. When you entrust the details of your life to me, you are surprised by how thoroughly I answer your petition. I take pleasure in hearing your prayers, so feel free to bring me all your requests. The more you pray, the more answers you can receive. Best of all, your faith is strengthened as you see how precisely I respond to your specific prayers. Because I am infinite in all my ways, you need not fear that I will run out of resources. Abundance is at the very heart of who I am. Come to me in joyful expectations of receiving all you need, and sometimes much more. I delight in showering blessings on my beloved children. Come to me with open hands and heart, ready to receive all I have for you. I pray that this devotional message was a blessing unto you as it is to me. Amen. Dear Lord, your timing is seldom my timing, but your timing is always right for me. You are my Father, and you have a plan for my life that is grander than I can imagine. When I am impatient, remind me that you are never early or late. You are always on time, Lord, so let me trust in you always. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Again, you can call in your prayer request at 319-527-6204. We are here to pray for you, with you, and right along beside you. Amen. Praise God. At this time, I will play another selection. And after the selection, I will come back.
You said, who is this that speaks of wisdom? You said, raise yourself and answer me. Did you lay the earth's foundation? You said, have you command of sky and sea? Lord, I have no words, and I don't deserve your glory. Thunder. You said, are you clothed in majesty? You said, all of this is for your glory. You said, that the Lamb will cover me. Lord, I have no
for this evening. My scripture reading is coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Amen? And it says, And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Amen. So here in these two scriptures, Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand that they were a unified assembly. All of you together are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you. They were not to see themselves as a collection of competing interests or independent individuals. Paul was emphasizing the intent of Jesus' prayer in John 17:21-23, that believers be unified in God. What action could you take this week to strengthen your ties to fellow Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ? Amen. Praise be to God. The subject of this message is a metaphor to describe the nature of the Christian. It may apply to the collective group, the church, and it may apply to the individual Christian. We will study the passage in details, discuss the subject in detail, and finally make an application. Amen. My text for this message is coming from 1 Corinthians 3:16, and it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Amen. And the title of this message is The Temple of God. So let's consider these three part chapters. Amen. Now, let's consider the temple of God. Well, the phrase, "ye know ye not," is an introduction. Now, if this were translated into modern terminology, it would probably read, "This is the same thing I have told you before." It is a phrase used by Paul to emphasize an important truth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. Chapter 5, verse 6, where it says, "Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the world, spreads through the whole batch of dough?" So Paul was writing to those who wanted to ignore this church problem. They did not realize that allowing public sin to exist in the church affects all its members. Paul does not expect anyone to be sinless. All believers struggle with sin daily. Instead, he is speaking against those who deliberately sin, feel no guilt, and refuse to repent. This kind of sin cannot be tolerated in the church because it affects others. We have a responsibility to other believers. Blatant sins left confused and divided, divides the congregation. While believers should encourage, pray for, and build up one another, they must also be intolerant of sin that jeopardizes the spiritual health of the church. Amen. The phrase "that ye are" designates the one to whom the words are addressed. According to Ephesians 2:1, the words can be rightly interpreted collectively or individually. For the Christian, the first thought would probably be toward that of an individual. However, a more careful thought will lead one to see that much of the entire epistle of 1 Corinthians is directed to the church. Amen? The phrase, "the temple of God," is the heart of the subject. Article, the needs to be noticed. This does not refer to a temple among many temples. It refers to the one and only temple. The word temple denotes a shrine where deity resides. So the truth is that human beings are the shrine where God dwells. Praise be to God. Now, consider the temple that our Christians are. The church is the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in people, not buildings built with hands in Acts 7:48 and Acts 17:24. The church is the spiritual organism. That is where God dwells. He dwells in the people of the church for the glory of God, not for our glory. The church is to bring people to faith in Christ for salvation. The Spirit builds and dwells in believers as a church. The individual is the temple of God. This indwelling is the accumulation of the work of grace. The heart must be quickened, renewed, and purified. The only person in whom the Holy Spirit abides is one who has been born again. The Father and the Son make their abode with the person who loves and obeys the Son of God. In John 14:23. Now, consider how this truth should affect each Christian. We are warned about the destruction of the temple. This is true of the church. It is a terrible thing to tear down the church. The word "destroy" means to corrupt morally or defraud in character. One can defile the church by deliberate attack or by negligence. Any abuse given to the human body is applicable here. This is a strong argument against the abusive use of narcotics of any kind. It also applies to lack of rest, overeating, and the like. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 3:17 in the NIV, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. Amen. That we are the temple of God should encourage holy living. one's duty to the church are duties to the Spirit of God. God's temple must not be marred. One's duty to the care of his or her own body is a duty to the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God. One must not destroy one's body. Amen. To God be the glory. And my conclusion for this message is, as individual Christians, each of us should take positive steps to remove from our lives anything that would be detrimental to the body of the church or to our human bodies. We should take positive steps to make ourselves pure and acceptable to God. I hope and pray that this message was a blessing unto you as it was to me. Amen. Praise be to God. Lord God, for that word. So again, I will play another selection while we're waiting on our speaker for this evening. Praise God.
Hear my heart cry.
Just
Open your mouth. We have sang for your glory. I will do anything. I wonder what type of praise you will give him until he releases his glory. Somebody raise up your hands and open your mouth now. Can I get somebody to cry out for God in this room? I'm only talking to those of you who are hungry for him. I'm only talking to those of you who are thirsty for him.
you gotta take it. Sing, you provide the spirit.
You provide.
Blessing from God, and I thank him. Yes. Opportunity.
about you.
Praise God. Praise God. Me? Oh, I am so looking forward to this lesson this evening, and I'm just, right now, I'm just being filled with the Word of God, and it's just that I need more of Him in my life. So I am blessed, blessed, and blessed to even have found Him when I did. So I am so happy and blessed and grateful for all that He has done in my life. Truly, I am thankful.
And amen. So let us pray in.
Amen.
Well, dear God, we, Lord God, we worship you, Lord God. Lord God.
Yes, Lord.
God, you are holy, Lord God. You are the Alpha. You're the Omega, Lord God. You are our all in all, God. There's nothing without you, Lord God. And we just thank you, Lord God, for down on us, Lord God, even though we didn't deserve it, Lord God, but your love so enormous and so powerful. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us your Son, Lord God, Jesus Christ. As we to this lesson, Lord God, the hearts and the mind, Lord God, of everyone who is, Lord God, give them an ear to hear. Thus says the Lord. Please help me, Father, to be able to deliver the message, Lord God, in a clear and concise manner, Father. Thank you. We praise you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, God.
Get into a little, I don't know what is our homework assignment, but we were supposed to, what is a Nazarite?
Yes.
When that question came up, what is a Nazarite? The answer to that is in Numbers chapter 6. So let's turn to Numbers chapter 6.
Okay.
See what Numbers says about a Nazarite.
Just give me 1 second to get to it. Deuteronomy Numbers. Oh, number 6. Okay. I just hate when the pages stick together. Okay, here we are. Now, okay, number 6. So we have to read that. From verse 1 on, okay. Yeah, it's short.
Whole chapter, but it definitely starts at verse 1.
Okay. The Nazarite laws. Then the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If any of the people, either men or women, take the special vow of a Nazarite, setting themselves apart to the Lord in a special way, they must give up wine and other alcoholic drinks. They must not use vinegar made from wine or from other alcoholic drinks. They must not drink fresh grape juice, and they must not eat grapes or raisins. As long as they are bound by their Nazarite vow, they are not allowed to eat or drink anything that comes from a grapevine, not even the grape seeds or skins. They must never cut their hair throughout the time of their vow, for they are holy and set apart to the Lord. Until the time of their vow has been fulfilled, they must let their hair grow long, and they must not go near a dead body during the entire period of their vow to the Lord. Even if the dead person is their own father, mother, brother, or sister, they must not defile themselves, for the hair on their head is the symbol of their separation to God. This requirement applies as long as they are set apart to the Lord. If someone falls dead beside them, the hair they have dedicated will be defiled. They must wait for 7 days and then shave their heads. Then they will be cleansed from their defilement. On the 8th day, they must bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons to the priest at the entrance of the tabernacle. The priest will offer 1 of the birds for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. In this way, he will purify them from the guilt they incur through contact with the dead body. Then they must reaffirm their commitment and let their hair begin to grow again. The days of their vow that were completed before their defilement no longer count. They must rededicate themselves to the Lord as a Nazirite for the full term of their vow. And each must bring a 1-year-old male lamb for a guilt offering. This is the ritual law for Nazirites. At the conclusion of their time of separation as Nazirites, they must each go to the entrance of the tabernacle and offer their sacrifices the Lord, a 1-year-old male lamb without defect for a burnt offering, a 1-year-old female lamb without defect for a sin offering, a ram without defect for a peace offering, a basket of bread made without yeast, cakes of choice flour mix with olive oil and wafer spread with olive oil, along with their prescribed grain offerings and liquid offerings. The priest will present these offerings before the Lord. First, the sin offering and the burnt offering. Then, the ram for a peace offering, along with the basket of bread made without yeast. The priest must also present the prescribed grain offering and liquid offering to the Lord. Then the Nazirite will shave their heads at the entrance of the tabernacle. They will take the hair that had been dedicated and placed it on the fire beneath the peace offering sacrifice. After the Nazirite's head has been shaved, the priest will take for each of them the boiled shoulder of the ram, and he will take from the basket a cake and a wafer made without yeast. He will put them all into the Nazirite's hand. Then the priest will lift them up as a special offering before the Lord. These are holy portions for the priest, along with the beast of the special offering and the thigh.
Breath.
I'm sorry. You said something? And the thigh of the breast. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry.
You said beast.
Along with the breast of the special offering and the thigh of the sacred offering that are lifted up before the Lord. After this ceremony, the Nazarite may again drink wine. This is the ritual law of the Nazarites who vow to bring these offerings to the Lord. They may also bring additional offerings if they can afford it, and they must be careful to do whatever they vow when they set themselves apart as Nazarites. The priest blessed.
Yeah, so that's the Nazarite.
Yes, I finished.
So,
I highlighted.
Yeah, so we know Samson couldn't.
Huh?
So we know Samson definitely couldn't sit here, right?
His mother, when she offered him back to God, and God told her what he must do, he must never drink wine or any of those things. He must never cut his hair, because all of his strength and blessings of the Lord was in his hair.
Okay, so at least we know now what a Nazarite. But a Nazarite is different from a Nazarene. I'm like, Nazarene, Nazarite. Nazarene. So don't, you know, sometimes you get these words confused, Nazarite and a Nazarene.
Yes.
Let's see. Say Nazarene. They have churches called Nazarene churches. Okay, so Nazarene, the word Nazarene might come from at least four different sources. One is the place, it's a place named Nazareth.
Yes.
So people from Nazareth are known as Nazarenes. From New York, you're known as a New Yorker. So the people from Nazareth are known as Nazarenes. And what else? Let me go back. Nazareth, people, a derivative of Nazareth, the birthplace of Christ. So Nazarene says a person from Nazareth, usually a member of a Jewish sect of Nazarenes. He was formerly with the sect of the Pharisees. And there's a Church of Nazarene opened
in New York,
1946. Even talk about a religion of Nazarene. Nazarene Judaism is an ancient and original Jewish sect, original following Yeshua as the Jewish Messiah in Judaism. So if you hear them both, you know, Nazareth with the R-I-T-E on the end, separating yourself, purpose of God, right? And they have certain, there's certain rituals that they have to go through.
Right.
A Nazarene is just somebody born in Nazareth. From Nazareth.
Okay. Got it. Now I know the difference.
It's good. Okay, so let's get to our lesson. I think we were up to Christ in Matthew.
No, we are at survey.
To the Bible.
Yeah, we're at page 312.
Survey of Matthew. Okay. So the Old Testament prophet predicted for the coming anointed one would enter history, redemption and deliverance. First verse of Matthew simply announces fulfillment, Israel's hope, the coming of Christ. It says, the book, genealogy, Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Matthew was placed canon, the New Testament books, the church, because it is a natural bridge in the Testament. Who describes the person, work, Israel's Messianic king. Important part of Matthew's structure is revealed in the phrase Jesus, when Jesus had ended, which is used to conclude the five courses of the book. See, read where it says when Jesus was ended. So if you can take Matthew 7:28,
okay,
then Matthew take 13:53. And for the phrase when Jesus had ended, something similar to that.
Okay. Let's see. 7:28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching.
So when Jesus had finished is the same thing as when Jesus had ended, right?
Yes.
13:53, it says, and it happened that when Jesus had finished parables, he went away from there. He said it again in 19:1.
Mm-hmm.
I'll read it. It says, it happened that when Jesus had finished, he went away from Galilee, came into the region of Judea, other side of the Jordan. So he does this. When Jesus was ended, he does it several times. Scripture. 26:1 says, and it happened that when Jesus had finished again these sayings, he said to his disciples, so forth and so on. So these words, which is used, conclude the five key discourses of the book. So there were five key discourses of the book. The first course was the Sermon on the Mount.
Mm-hmm.
And the Sermon on the Mount is from chapter 5, 3, all the way to chapter 7, 27. So we're not going to read all of that.
No, that's a lot.
So, it's two chapters, but we can read them for homework. The Sermon on the Mount. So just put that down. Read Sermon on the Mount.
Okay.
Read the sermon. Chapter 5. 3:27. Okay. Then the next discourse in the book, he talks about instructions of the disciples. That's chapter 10, verses 5-42, which is long.
All of them is long.
Then the parables of the kingdom, That is, well, that's 13, 3, 2, 52. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We found out that Matthew was the longest book, right?
Right.
Had it wrong on that thing, and we found out that Matthew is the longest book.
Exactly. That's why these chapters is like.
Yeah. Terms of discipleship. 35. The Olivet Discourse. Is 24:4 to 25:46. So we should do all these chapters for homework.
All of them?
Courses.
That's a lot.
For a week. You could do one a day.
Oh, okay.
Do one a day. The instruction, let me write this down. The Sermon on the Mount, then we have the instruction of the disciples.
So why don't we just read the whole book of Matthew? Because
yeah, I mean, you can do that too. The only reason why I wanted to break it down like this already gave us heading for what we're reading.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We can just go through the whole Bible, but just to be able to study each section, know, just telling us what each section is about.
Right.
Instruction of the to stay focused on what it is. Because, I mean, I've read Matthew before, but never read it understanding five
right.
before. Order.
Mm-hmm.
Read it that way. From this perspective, sort of gives your mind, your brain, focus on what you're looking at. Looking at the instructions of the disciples. We're looking at the parables of the kingdom. We're looking at the terms of discipleship. In the Olivet Discourse, we're specifically looking at those areas in Matthew.
Okay.
So the instructions to the disciples, 10:5 to 42. And parables of the kingdom. 13:5 to 52. In terms of discipleship. Then the last one is the Olivet Discourse. Okay. Did you get them all written?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It goes on to say that can be outlined as follows. The presentation of the king,
mm-hmm.
proclamation of the King, power of the King, aggressive rejection of the King, preparation of the King's disciples, preparation and rejection of the King, proof of the King. So we're going to go through these proclamations. Read as much as we can with the proclamation. Because, I mean, it's a lot to read in Matthew. Okay. Presentation of the King, we find that in Matthew 1:4-11. The promise to Abraham was that in you all, the family of the earth shall be blessed. We saw that told to in Genesis 12:3, and it says, Those who curse you, I will curse. All families of the earth will be blessed in you. So that was God's promise. We will be blessed in your hands.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is son of Abraham. However, he is also the son of David, as David's direct descendant. He is qualified to be Israel's king. Why he qualified to be Israel's king?
Because he said that from David's lineage will come a king. And Jesus.
Good. You got that right, girl.
And Jesus is the king.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. That is, it says, however, he is also the son of David.
Mm-hmm.
And David's direct descendant, he qualifies to be Israel's king.
Amen.
The king of the Jews, been born, come to worship him. But then that's in 2:2.
Mm-hmm.
It says, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?
Yes.
For we have seen his star rising to worship him. So the Magi knew has been born, and they traveled to worship him. The Baptist, prophetic runner, who breaks the 400 years prophetic silence, right? Because remember, he was the first. He broke the silence, prophetic silence.
John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm. Prophesied coming of Jesus, right?
Right.
Told them there will be someone greater than me.
Yes.
Spirit. So also, he also bears witness of him. So that in Malachi 3:1, where about John. Chapter 3:1 book. I'm going to send my messenger.
Yes.
He will prepare the way
for
me. The Lord whom you are seeking will come suddenly to this temple. Messenger of the covenant whom you are taking pleasure. Look, about to come, Yahweh of hosts. So, the Baptist was predicted to come as the forerunner. The sinlessness, the king, moved. He overcomes the satanic temptations to disobey will the Father. That was when he was, where did he get his satanic temptations?
Jesus, when he went up on the mountains. on the mountains when Satan was tempting him.
Right, right. Spent the 40 days in the wilderness.
Yep.
Right. That was the presentation. He was already being presented.
Yes.
And the proclamation of the king, it says in this section, he uses a topical rather than a chronological arrangement of his material in order to develop a crucial pattern in Christ's ministry. Words of the Lord found the Sermon of the Mount, which is part of our homework.
Mm-hmm.
This discourse requires less than 15 minutes to read, but brevity is not diminished found influence the world. Sermon on the Mount presents new laws and standards for God's people.
What do they mean by that? So Christ came and he presented new laws?
Right. What was the commandments? Let's go to
Moses was the Ten Commandments, right? And
chapters 5 and 7, let's see what they deal with.
Okay.
It says this discourse requires less than 15 minutes to read. Brevity has not diminished its profound influence on the world. Sermon on the Mount presents new laws and standards for God's people. So let's turn to that.
Okay.
About 15 minutes left in with this, so we might as well read it.
Mm-hmm. So Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives these are dealing with the Beatitudes. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blessed
Jesus. Who is Jesus teaching at this point?
He's teaching the disciples.
Right. He's not teaching everybody. He's specifically talking to his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay.
God blessed those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God bless those who moan, for they will be comforted. Yes.
Mourn.
Yes. Thank you. Sorry about that. That was UPS.
So read that again.
Read 4. God blesses those who mourn.
Mourn. You know, right, because mourn is a different.
Yeah, like
between mourning and
dying, the person is mourning for their death.
Right.
But you know the word.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. For they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who are hungry and thirsty for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you, because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So this is Jesus talking to the disciples.
Him talking to his disciples at this point.
Yes. Okay, 13.
Where we see, hold on, before you read 13, I just want to commentary for Beatitudes, because it says something. So the commentary in the book for the Beatitudes, it says, Beatitudes, blessed means happy.
Mm-hmm.
Describes the inner qualities of Christ and promises him blessings in the future. It contrasts sharply characteristics of the Pharisees, who were proud they had already attained righteousness. So it's when you're saying blessed, it says so in 12, but it's blessed. Be happy when these things happen to you.
Yes.
Your reward is going to be really great.
Oh, yeah. So, and it's not down here.
To read the about the salt and the light. I can read it. Okay. So we're going to finish chapter 5.
Okay.
Who are the salt of the earth?
Mm-hmm.
13. Who are the salt of the earth? What good is salt that has lost its flavor?
Mm.
You make it salty again, be thrown out, trampled underfoot, worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city, hilltop, cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, lamp is placed on a stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, your good deeds shine out all to see, that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Okay. And teaching about the law.
Mm-hmm.
Just understand why I have come. Did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No. Came to accomplish purpose. Tell you truth. So heaven disappears. Not even the smallest detail. God's law will disappear until it's is achieved. So you ignore least commandment, teach others to do the same, you will be called least kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws is them will be called great kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers, religious laws, and the Pharisees, will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Scripture here is so, and we read over it, nothing of the time. And I have a book. I did a PowerPoint presentation just on that same scripture,
Mm-hmm.
about righteousness, lest your righteousness is better, righteousness of the teachers of the religion, they talking about, and the Pharisees, who never enter the kingdom of heaven. A lot of times we look at that and we're like, of course my righteousness is better than the Pharisees because I believe in God. But when I went over this, it's really important. Called beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So what it says is basically like, okay, let me get to it. It says no. Okay, so it goes on to say, the Pharisees was evangelistic. It's listing all the things that the Pharisees was. Pharisees were evangelistic. Jesus said to the Pharisees, travel land and sea when one person, and when he is one, make him twice much a son of the hell yourself. Saying that these Pharisees go out of their way to convert somebody, somebody to convert them.
Uh-huh.
Judaism, they convert them. They make them like a son of hell, like themselves. So they make them like themselves. They are trouble. They teach them the things that they're doing. They're not following the laws of Moses. Like, they're not following the laws. They are people. They're doing all the things opposite to the Ten Commandments.
Right.
He's been saying that, but if they run out and try to get somebody, to convert them. But when they convert them into hell. And this book makes a comparison and says that they were evangelists, like the Pharisees were evangelists. Jesus marked them as evangelists of hell.
Wow.
But they shame us their zeal. As Mormons and Islamic fundamentalists and Christians exhibiting more zeal for their cause, we do for ours. So it says we should be alarmed if we are not zealous evangelism mission. We are does not self prove that our faith is genuine. In other words, scripture is saying that the Pharisees doing evangelism. Pharisees are tithing. They're the biggest tithers ever. So they sit up there and they're proud. Look how much money I'm giving,
Mm-hmm.
Pharisees, they pray. Definitely know they pray because remember Jesus said, you pray for everybody to hear you and see you, right?
Right.
So they pray loud and boastfully they pray. And they definitely read their scriptures, know their scriptures. And in addition to that, we do these things. If the Pharisees are doing it, how often do we do these things? This is what Jesus is saying.
Mm-hmm.
How often are we righteous in what it is that we should be doing? Like, we evangelize it. We bring people to Christ.
Right.
We tithing.
Right.
Are we reading our Bibles and being in touch with our Bibles, but then we call ourselves, we're Christians, we're saved, but are we doing more than the Pharisees were doing? Sometimes the answer is no. Everybody don't tithe. Everybody that don't pray. So everybody don't evangelize.
Exactly.
You need to really close look on that particular verse. And I was like, wow, it really blew me away. First time I read it, I was like, I know I'm better than the Pharisees. Right? Are you doing the things that we're supposed to do, right? Are we being obedient as we're?
Exactly.
This is the thing that we're saved.
Wow.
You want to be teaching about anger? Should be reading that. Go ahead. Teach about anger. That's 21.
Okay. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the debt. Wow.
Oh, my goodness.
That one now.
Don't you?
I mean, you know how many times I have called, I say that word, you idiot.
Yes.
Oh, my God.
Can't do that.
Me. Whoa.
Can't do that.
I know, okay. I was bringing all these things up on me. That's why you got to be careful what comes out of your mouth. Because that's what we were saying.
Only be nice.
What
nothing good to say.
Huh?
You have nothing good to say, don't say nothing.
Exactly. Exactly.
Nothing good to say, don't say nothing.
That's the best medicine you can ever have. If you don't have anything good to say, keep silent. But even in your mind, you're still thinking it.
No, you got to get it out your head. You got to call on the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
Just get it out of my head. The next, I'm just going to finish up this chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Teaching about adultery. You have heard the commandment that says, let's not commit adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone even looks at a woman with lust already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
Your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gorge it out. Away. Better you to lose one part of your body for you the whole body to be thrown into hell.
Mm-hmm.
Your hand, even your strong hand, causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. Better that you lose part of your body, the whole body thrown into hell. Teachings about divorce. I've heard law says a man divorced his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce.
Mm-hmm.
I say, man who divorces his wife as she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. Anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. That rocked me.
No.
God is a forgiving God.
Exactly. Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you. Wow.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Right. So we'll be the best of it because it's a lot. This is really
all the way
8 o'clock now, but this is an intense chapter 5.
It is. You know, I read chapter 5, and I don't like sit and, which I should, sit and meditate on what you're reading.
Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. You just said it, Hilda. That's a whole different thing.
Mm-hmm.
Totally different. You actually sit and meditate with it, you know?
Right.
Get up. Look up what the commentary is. Get a clear understanding of what it's saying.
Absolutely.
So, definitely something should do this week when we get to that one.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah.
You know,
okay.
Wow. Mm-mm-mm. Okay.
801.
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord. Thank you for opening up our eyes to see, our ears to hear. Help us to, when we read your word, to take time and just meditate on what it is saying and just stay silent and listen for the answers from you, Lord God. Oof, we thank you for this lesson this evening. We thank you for all that was said. We thank you for our teacher did an excellent job this evening with this lesson, Lord God, because sometimes, like I say, we read, but do we really sit and understand what we're reading or meditate on what we're reading? Thank you for opening up our eyes to see this evening, Lord God. Bless each and everyone's household. Bless their finances, Lord God. Thank you for a roof over each and every one of our heads, food on our tables. Thank you, Lord God, for what you are doing. Thank you for what we see you do, and thank you for what we don't see you do, Lord God. But we know that it is you and only you that is doing, keeping us on the straight and narrow, Lord God. We thank you for that. We thank you for our church service. We thank you for House of the Lord Online Ministry. We thank you for the fivefold. We thank you for all of those who tune in every Sunday to hear the word, to hear your word, Lord God. Not our word, but your word, Lord God. That whatever
word,
it is, that you open us up, that we may receive it, Lord God. Bless our homes, bless our families, bless our neighbors, bless our enemies, bless our president and his family, the vice president and her family, Lord God. Bless the people in Ukraine, bless the people in Russia, Lord God, and just open up the president of Russia's heart, Lord God, that to remove the evilness from him, Lord God, that to let him see what he is doing is killing innocent people senselessly, Lord God. Touch him in a mighty special way, Lord God.
Ooh.
We thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's just so much
to
say, you know. It's like you try to get out as much as you can, but a lot of times, you know, you ask the question, why do the human race do what they do? Are they that evil?
Yeah. Oh, born into evil.
Yeah.
Born into evil.
Yeah. But you have a wonderful evening, and I will see you on Sunday, on Saturday.
Oh, all right.
Okay, have a good one.
Too.
I will. Thank you.